a series of messages. It's called What Child Is This? And of course, production happens in 2 weeks as well. We're having time here again. We're going to have dancing. We're going to have drama. We're going to have some skits being done here. It's going to be a tremendous thing that was actually written and done with the help of James, our worship leader as well. It's going to be a tremendous production being done here in about 2 weeks' time. So this morning here, I'm going to talk about mainly the first message is called Emmanuel, God is with us. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there if you would, please. And as we're turning there, I want to kind of give our youth here, if I could, some riddles to try to solve these riddles. I'm going to give you three riddles here, see if you guys can solve these. The first riddle is, what did Adam say on the day before Christmas? What did Adam say? Anyone know that? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Eve, okay? Think about that. What kind of music do elves like best? Think about that. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Rap music. Rap music, okay? So you're 0 for 2. Last of all, what did mom say to her children when they asked to have a dog for Christmas? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. We're having turkey this year. We're having turkey, okay? All right. Okay. So those are three riddles to think about to share with your friends there. And you'll get those better next year, okay? All right. We're going to talk about, again, in the month of December here, about what child is this, about the names of Jesus Christ and the prophecy given to Mary, to the people of God in Matthew chapter 1. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, let's go ahead and read this starting out. Emmanuel, God is with us, is his first name. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, the son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was also spoken by the Lord through the prophet who said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Let's go ahead and turn back now where this prophecy comes from, back to Isaiah chapter 7 and read Isaiah 7 if you can do that also. This prophecy comes from that place. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Prophet Isaiah says, Holy Spirit inspiration, of course, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, King Ahaz, and said, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, and ask it either in the depths, which means in Sheol, like as far down as hell goes, or in the heights above, which means as high as heaven may be. But it says, Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Isaiah said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you also weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This actually took place, this prophecy took place 740 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. King Ahaz was from the split kingdom of Judah and Israel in the Judah kingdom. And he's actually there over the place called Jerusalem. And here's this man again going through a time where the Syrians have attacked Jerusalem. They're surrounding Jerusalem, threatening them. And King Ahaz is trying to tell the prophet again, I don't want to put God to the test by doing what you say to him to ask for a sign from him. That sounds, again, very spiritual. The same thing was said by Jesus Christ himself. But the problem was, it was said to Jesus by the devil, by Lucifer. This was said to him by God through a prophet, a man of God, in a godly-type fashion, a godly-type way. The real problem was, King Ahaz had actually made an under-the-table agreement with the king of Syria. He's going to sell the Israelites into slavery to actually spare their lives, doing things by might, doing things by power, doing things by his own strength, his own wisdom, and his own flesh, and not by the Spirit. So it was not that he didn't want to test God. He didn't really want to trust God. He didn't want to trust that God could show up, God could deliver them, God could set them free, God could be their protector, God could be their deliverer. And so the prophet Isaiah Here's what God's voice says when the king says, I don't want to hear your prophecies. I don't want to hear what you have to say. The prophet Isaiah comes back and says to him, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And the sign will be that you are in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And there shall be a virgin, and she shall conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact was, King Ahaz in Matthew chapter 1 is found in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. He was actually the father of King Hezekiah, perhaps the most righteous king that existed in all of Judah's history. And so God was saying here through this man, through this prophet here again, I will show you that 740 years from now, there shall still be a people called Israel. There shall still be a lineage in the line of Judah. There shall still be a son born. His name shall be Emmanuel, who's God with us, Jesus Christ the Lord. And what God is saying to you and I this day to encourage each one of us is, if there's unfulfilled prophecies, like Cheryl said this morning, in your life, they will surely come to pass, regardless of all the threatenings, revilings all around you. God's word is still yes and amen in your life. Amen. You know, our own daughter, again, Sarah, back when she was in the hospital 5 years ago, facing death for many, many days there, one thing I said to her, I believe by the Holy Spirit's help, to help encourage her heart during the very, very most dangerous, weakest, and most delicate times in the hospital, to actually encourage her, I said, you know what, Sarah, you cannot die. She goes, well, why is that, Dad? Because there's too many unfulfilled prophecies in your life. You will not die. You will be raised up. God will raise you up. God will heal your body because you have too many unfulfilled prophecies in your life. The same thing took place right here where King Ahaz is not hearing what God is saying. There is a people that's called Judah. There shall come from them a virgin that shall bear a child many, many years hence. These Syrians will not destroy you. They'll not attack you, not overcome you. Be strong and be courageous is what God's trying to say to them. But the sad fact was Ahaz was operating totally by his flesh, totally in the natural type realm, and he would not hear what God's word was to him. But praise God, his son that was born to him named Hezekiah did hear God's voice, did heed what God said, and did bring great deliverance to Israel and to Judah as time went by in their lives. Prophecy again says, the virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God is with us. I'm going to give you guys three truths this morning here about this prophecy to kind of write these things down again as take-home points that we must, I believe, grab hold of ourselves as youth, as children, as adults. Remind ourselves that God gives us great truths no matter what this world faces in the coming year, no matter what the Mayan calendar says in a few weeks from now. God is still on the throne, and God's not finished with you or I yet, or this nation yet, or the nations yet. God has great things in store for us by his grace and by his power, because he is Emmanuel. He is God who is with us every day of our lives. Amen? Thank you, God, for those five amens. Amen. I'll amen myself here. The first truth this morning is, number one, there was a virgin birth. Amen. There was a virgin birth. Even today, there's a battle in believing about the virgin birth. A battle goes over that truth. Now, why is that? Well, if the fact is, again, the virgin birth actually proves that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Satan will attack anything that tries to prove the Christ was the Christ, because he is the Antichrist. The Bible says the spirit of the Antichrist is already here among us, already working here among us. Anything that's of Christ, the truth of Christ, Satan attacks that with all of his might. And the truth is, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that's an important thing to understand and realize and know about this. Verse 18 again, back in Matthew chapter 1, look at that again. It says here, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20 said, the angel says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not conceived by a man. He was conceived, the Bible says, by God, by the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. Some folks even call it the miraculous conception that brought forth the Christ child, Jesus Christ, through Mary, the mother again of Jesus. God used the egg and God used the womb of a natural woman, but God used the seed of his own divinity, the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her, as the Bible says, and by that she conceived and gave birth to a son whose name was Jesus Christ. It's important to understand again that the seed is where the sin dwells inside of mankind. That's why Jesus Christ could not be born of the seed of a natural man, because the curse of sin, the curse of corruption, passes through from generation to generation the seed of the fathers. You understand that? And so again, all of us, the Bible says, are born into sin. We're born lost. We're born being drawn towards sinful practices in our lives. Several years back, during the time they had the Reagan campaign, Reagan election, and so forth, a man named James Robison was a very, very popular evangelist who has a powerful ministry today in Fort Worth, Texas. And James Robison, on the David Letterman show one late night time, he was asked by David Letterman, he said, "Are you trying to tell me, as an evangelist and a believer of Jesus Christ and a preacher of God, you're trying to tell me that all people born in the world are born into sin with a sinful nature? Are you trying to tell me that?" James Robison says back to him, "Do you have any kids?" David Letterman says, "Well, yes, I do." He says, do you train your kids to be bad or to be good?" He goes, "Well, of course, to be good. They're kind of bad just by themselves, kind of naturally." He goes, "Well, I rest my case." All of us are born to be leaning towards evil things, sinful things, carnal things, disobedient things by nature. Amen? We don't train our kids to be good, or to be bad. We train our kids to be good. They kind of do bad things all on their own. Amen? This is kind of the way it seems to work in this life. Let's look now at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. One verse here about iniquities and about the bloodline and about generational curses and sin going through the fathers. And God told the Israelites, he warned them that sin will go through, iniquities will go through from generation to generation to the third and fourth generation for those who are involved in things of a sinful practice. And it says, "You shall not bow down to them," those idols, "nor shall you serve them," those iniquities, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I visit the iniquities of the father upon the children to the fourth to the third generation of those who hate me," is what God is saying in this verse. It's kind of like the thorn that was in Paul's life somehow. There's kind of this thing in our life that's called a magnet of our soul that draws us towards certain sins we find ourselves loving to do. Our own natural fathers perhaps had a kind of a drawing towards alcohol, a drawing towards anger, unforgiveness, depression, things of addiction, of drugs, or things of suicidal tendencies. And those iniquities, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was actually wounded for our transgressions, for our sins, but he was bruised for our iniquities. Bruising means below the surface. It means sometimes hidden things. Things that are, when the pressure comes on, though, in our lives, the bruises start coming to the surface, start being more noticeable in our lives. Those iniquities, the Bible says, are passed from the third to the fourth generation in our lives by our fathers. Now, some of you mothers are saying, "Yeah, I agree with that. I can see it my own kids right now, my own husband. I see that." Well, you mothers need to realize you got a father yourself. Amen? It goes from the fathers into the females and the males by a supernatural, soulish type transfer. The good news is that by the bruises on Jesus Christ's body, iniquities can be erased, can be taken care of, can be healed in our lives by his grace, by his power, and by his spirit. Amen? But it does sometimes take longer for these bruises to become transformed and become a strong part of our life, not a weak part of our life. And only under God's power, God's help, and God's grace can these things take place for us in our lives. The virgin birth also was important because Jesus Christ didn't have a sin nature. Jesus Christ was like Adam and Eve before the fall of mankind. Now, the Bible does say that Jesus Christ, like Adam and Eve, was tempted by everything that you guys yourself face as far as temptations are concerned. Everything that you face in temptation also came at Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, yet he was without sin. All temptations came to him, but he resisted every single one of them. And he died on the cross, a sinless man, by the power of the Holy Spirit that worked inside of him. And he said, "No, no, no," I'm sure, many, many times. And he said, "Yes, yes, yes," also many, many times, to bring obedience about in the 33 years he lived upon the earth. Jesus Christ was not a messenger sent by God. Jesus Christ was God sent with a message. I want to say it again. He was not a messenger sent by God. He was God sent with a message. And that is, you must be born again. I am the light of the earth. I am the Savior of mankind. I love you so much, I will give my life for you to be for you a Savior, that you might live forevermore by the great exchange of my blood and my body. I am Jesus Christ the Lord, your husband, your kinsman, redeemer, your Savior, Lord and God, the God that restores relationship back to people once again. With all this, what I see in a nutshell is the message that Jesus Christ gives to mankind today. The Bible also says we are born with corruptible seed. But 1 Peter tells us we are born again by incorruptible seed. Your spirit man that was dead, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it becomes as perfect as the Spirit of God Himself in heaven. Now your soulish man, your mind, will, and emotions are being renewed day by day as you allow God to work in your life according to His good pleasure. Amen? So your soulish man and your body man is being healed little by little. After Thanksgiving lunch and dinner, you might be saying amen to that also as well. Things we do right to bring things into our body, into our soul, affect us either good or bad. But the spirit man is perfect right now, as much as it ever will be, forever and ever. It is born of incorruptible seed by the power of Almighty God. Praise God for that. So number two truth here, number two is Jesus also came in the flesh. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, but Jesus Christ also, number two, came in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1 on the screen here, I think, even now. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the true, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Praise God for that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 also says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The Antichrist is already here right now. The spirit of the Antichrist is already at work among us, kicking prayer out of school, taking 10 commandments off of courthouse lawns, and causing us to have more and more laws around us to try to oppress or suppress the truth of who Jesus Christ is to mankind. Amen? Are we better off with less of Jesus? I think not. We need more of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our culture, in our nation, in the world. He is the light, the truth. He is the way. He is the blesser of mankind. May He arise. May He increase. May we decrease in the land is what I say today as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 John chapter, or verse 7. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, many cults, many false religions will say that Jesus was a good man, he was a prophet, maybe even sent by God, but they will not confess that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Lord. They'll use His name. They'll put His name on their Bibles, on their books, on their churches. But they do not believe in the same Jesus you and I believe in. The Christ that you and I believe in came in the flesh, died on the cross. His tomb is now empty. He has risen from the dead. He is God. He is Lord. He is King, to be worshipped, adored, and honored. He is our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel. He is God who is with us. And praise God, He lives today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The world not only fights the virgin birth, the world also fights that Jesus Christ became a man and God came in the flesh. Have you realized and seen how the world will embrace the lights of Christmas and they'll embrace the gifts of Christmas? They'll embrace the good things they see that Christ brought, the lights, the light of the world. They'll embrace the gifts that are under the tree and so forth and so on. But they will not embrace the baby in the manger born of a virgin, God who came in the flesh. The warfare is not around in America, the lights on our trees, the lights on our houses, not upon the gifts we buy for each other. There's no warfare in that whatsoever, but the warfare is around the Christ child in the manger. Because it's God who came in the flesh, the baby born of a virgin. These are truths of the Christ, and the Antichrist does not like to hear that or see it take place in a nation. That's where the warfare takes place, and the warfare is at. Even the tree that Jesus Christ died on, I see represented by the tree called the Christmas tree, you're finding less and less the word Christmas tree even used in our country. We call it the holiday tree or the tree. Don't use the word Christmas tree, lest Christ be exalted by that tree. Jesus Christ is the one to be honored this Christmas season. He is the reason for this season. He's Emmanuel, God, who's with us. You might have saw a movie a few years ago that was called The Passion of the Christ. The main actor there, his name was something like Jim Caviezel. How do you pronounce that? Caviezel. Yeah, Jim Caviezel. Jim Caviezel actually was a guest speaker at a big mega church in Dallas in Carrollton by Mike Hayes called Covenant Church. And Jim Caviezel says, is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ himself. And Jim said, you don't realize the spiritual warfare took place behind the scenes making that movie. Because I had a motorcycle wreck and almost got killed in that wreck during the casting of that film. Weird things took place on the cast. People getting sick, people getting killed, people getting injured. There's all kind of weird demonic things happening all around us because Satan does not want to have the truth brought out of the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. He is the Antichrist. Always wars against the Christ any way he can do that upon the earth. Amen. Look now at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus came in the flesh. Hebrews 2:14, the New Living Translation. I like what it says here. New Living Translation on the screen here, I think, if Christian did her job right. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death around him. Did Kristen get it right? Yes. Praise God. You're a good woman. I appreciate you. Anybody's got a two-month-old baby and very, very busy, you can do NLT translations, is hired, okay? That's good. We were held in bondage by death, by the power of death. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ paid even the price for death upon the earth. We have no reason now to be fearing death anymore. Death and hell and the grave has been conquered by Jesus Christ, by his resurrection power, by Emmanuel, by God who's with us. Whom should we fear in this life? Because God is for us, God is in us, and God also lives among us by his grace and by his Spirit. I want to ask this morning here again, how many people today can say with a raised hand you've lost someone near and dear to your life in your lifetime so far? It could have been a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, someone that's near to you. Most of us have lost someone near to us. Well, the truth also is God lost someone near to him, Jesus Christ, his son. He saw a human being suffer. He saw a human being die on a cross. And somebody said one time, well, God knew that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. Well, so what? You also know that your own mother and father or wife or husband, if they die, will be raised from the dead if they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? But you still don't want to see them suffer and die. And that's what God saw that day. I want to divert here for a moment here, and I want you to think about something here that might help you to be a person who keeps a softened heart in your life like it did for me over 25, 30 years ago. When I first was filled with the Holy Spirit back at age 20 years old in my life, the first thing the Holy Spirit began to do in my life a concentrated, very powerful, very strong way in private was to show me the love that God had for me when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. I began to see scriptures for the first time about his crucifixion, death, resurrection. I began to sense the love that God had for his own son. And then one time the Holy Spirit began to show me in prayer and in Bible study time as well. He said, do you realize when I saw my son was in Gethsemane, in agony, the Bible says, and he was praying fervently, so fervently that it was like great drops of blood coming out of his body because he was in such agony that day. Do you realize it was not because of him facing nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a spear in his side and thorns on his head and being slapped and being beaten was not the reason that my son was in anguish that day? in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I said back to him, I said, well, what's the reason? Why was he in such anguish that day? He said, because I am the God that foreknows and foresees people in the future. And do you guys realize on the day of Pentecost, a few months after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, how many folks got saved that day? The Word of God says 3,000 people came into God's kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Do you realize also some of those 3,000 people were a few months before that mocking Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem on both sides, lined up, spitting at him, calling him names, saying, kill him, crucify him, away with him, give us Barabbas, let this man die. These are folks who now know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Holy Spirit began to show me, the Holy Ghost began to show me that God in his foreknowledge, he knows all those who will know him even in advance. To bring us back to home this morning, make it more personal to you guys, to make it a point that's going to get you a paradigm shift perhaps about how much God may love us and give us an antidote against a hardened heart in some way also for our lives for the future. Think about yourself going to a radical, perhaps Muslim nation, a Muslim city, radical Muslim area where they hate Christians, they hate the Bible, they hate Jesus Christ, they hate all he stands for, and you've been found guilty there of trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in that city. In that city now is not just strangers, but those that are near and dear to you. In Zucker's household, David Zucker goes there. He's going through the streets of this place, and he's carrying a cross to be crucified by the people there in this Muslim sect. And there on both sides of the road are his children and his wife, Laura. In the Hammonds family, there's Andy there carrying his own cross, and there's his own wife over there on the sidelines heckling because she does not even know who she is. Imagine that the folks that are near and dear to you don't know who you are. You know them, but they don't know you. And so we see folks in our congregation here like the Sanders. We see Dave Sanders carrying this cross, and here's his wife spitting at him, calling him names, reviling him, saying, kill him, crucify him. I don't even know him, but yet he knows her. And folks over here as well, you know them, but they don't know who you are. That's what Jesus Christ went through in the streets of Jerusalem that day. He knew them. They would receive him as Lord and Savior only a few weeks on down the road, but they did not know him. And he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And he began to cry in anguish like great drops of blood coming out of his own pores, his heart being broken because folks who he would know in the future would now be reviling him, cursing him, mocking him, spitting at him, rejecting him in a violent way. He knew them, but they did not know who he was. And so the problem is we see that Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And finally, the Bible says, when God himself, God the Father, sees his Son become sin for us, God himself then turns his back on sin upon his own Son. And Jesus Christ then cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible says he dies of a broken heart. His heart is ripped in two, and he gives up his spirit. And his body collapses, and he dies on the cross. And God sends an earthquake, and God sends forth blackness and darkness, and God shows us how much he hates to see his Son suffer and die like this. But the good news was, of course, we all realize on the third day, the stone is rolled away. God receives his resurrected body. He's now King of kings, Lord of lords, rules and reigns forevermore. But the fact is today, understand this. God so loved the world, and so did Jesus Christ also love you and I so much. He laid his life down for us willfully. We might become his sons and daughters forevermore upon the face of the earth. Amen? Hope that makes sense to you guys, because what took place in a real practical way 2,000 years ago. Let this revelation to you of love show you how much that God loves you and bring to you, I hope again, an antidote and bring to you guys some kind of a vaccine to not let hardness of heart ever grip your life. No matter what a man does to you, no matter what a circumstance does to you, understand that God is for you, God loves you, God is Emmanuel, God is with us every day of our lives. And that should be enough in your life. Amen? If it's you and God and that's it, that's a majority. Amen? And that's what you need in life. This is what Christmas is, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's a powerful truth also as well. Because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, we can now have God dwell in our flesh. Because God took on flesh and flesh surrounded God's Spirit, through the person named Jesus Christ, we are now able to receive also the Holy Spirit living in us, calling us the temple now of the Holy Spirit. God can now live in us, clothed in flesh, clothed in a unperfect humanity, amen, and realizing again that God is with us, God is for us in this life. Emmanuel, God with us, doesn't just refer to God being with us for 33 years through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. It means God's with us from the time the veil was ripped in two and Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Dispensation of grace takes place right now today. He's with us forever and ever and evermore. Praise God and thank God for these truths in our lives. Last of all, number three, God also is still with us today. God is with us today. John chapter 14, verse 16. Let's see what it says here. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forevermore, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you every day of your life. You say, praise God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us. He is God with us every day of our lives. Emmanuel means God with us. The Holy Spirit means God in us. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Counselor. He's called the one who lives and dwells in us, around us, for us, and through us. He is God. He is the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ the Son. He lives forevermore. This Christmas message of God with us is God fully becoming, or Christ becoming fully God and fully man at the same time upon the earth to redeem us, redeem mankind of their sins. Jesus Christ's deity and Christ's humanity is found in one powerful Christmas verse, and that's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. As James is back to the platform now, please help me out. James, you can just get a place at me again here softly, please. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the first part of this. I want you to see if you can, as I read these verses, these words, can you see Christ in deity? Can you see Christ in humanity in these words spoken here in Isaiah 9, verse 6? It says, For unto us a child is born in the manger to Mary. Unto us a son, capital S, a son of God is given. Can you see his humanity, divinity at the same time in this verse? Christ is given to us. He's the Son of God, but he's also the child who was born in a manger, born for you and I, born to live among us, born to live in us. As I share with you guys here at the first part of this service from the book of Ruth chapter 2, this Christmas season, may this be a time to realize again that God says, hold me in remembrance of things I've done for you in the past. I believe God has this posture for 2013 to be people that are going to be overcomers no matter what the world scene goes through in the years ahead. We're going through very, very strong and certain times around us. And the Bible says the heart of many will grow stone cold towards him, even in the church of Jesus Christ, because of the deceitfulness of sin upon the earth. I would venture to prophesy and say very, very securely, you will not see sinners become less sinners in 2013. You're going to see darkness get probably stronger and darker in 2013. You're going to start seeing light, though, get brighter and brighter and brighter in 2013. How do I know that? Because God's a God of increase. God's a God of light. God's a God of truth. God's a God of expansion. God's got prophecies throughout the entire book of Revelations and beyond there that says, in the last days, there shall be the double portion. There shall be the latter rain. There shall be the great harvest. There shall be a new anointing. There shall come forth a revival. There shall come forth times of refreshing. There shall come forth plenty in drought. There shall come forth breakthroughs in famine. God's word says that time and time and time again, in the last days, the house of David shall flourish. And there shall come forth praise and come forth worship by my people. And I come back, the Bible says also, for a spotless bride without wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That all talks about God pouring out his Spirit afresh and anew in renewal and revival upon his people in these last days. If you'd bow your heads right now for a moment, I'm going to just ask you guys today that are here to be honest with yourselves, with God. Do you really sense this morning, as I spoke these words about one of the names of Jesus, Emmanuel. Do you sense this morning that God is in you and God is with you? You might be going through a time and a season right now where you've gone through some old iniquities have kind of come back to the surface. Things your fathers or grandfathers or parents were doing in the past that has somehow crept into your life. And to try to take and try to medicate pressures, turmoils, crises in your life, you're looking to iniquities to try to bring the results and the answers only God can bring. Alcohol won't do it. Pleasure won't do it. Illicit sex won't do it. It's going to take God's Spirit to bring forth to you the soundness, the satisfaction, the healing, the nurturing only He can bring. While your heads are bowed right now, your eyes are closed, would you be honest with myself, with God this morning and say, Pastor Mike, you know, I'm a person that I want to sense God living inside of my life in completion, in wholeness, in purity, in all that He has for me. And I kind of sense this morning that my heart's a bit cold towards Him. I don't sense His voice being spoken to me. I don't sense His presence like I did in the past. I don't sense Him giving me His heart the way He did way back, sometime months, weeks, or years ago. But I want this day to sense that once again, that God is in me, God is for me, God is with me, God is Emmanuel. I want to sense that once again in my life. Would you please raise your hand right now if you're like that today? Just be honest. Anybody in this room like that at all? Anybody else? I see hands on the left, center, the right. God bless all you folks with hands that are raised up, being honest today. Let's all stand to our feet now this morning. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask if these folks whose hands are raised up will be very bold this morning and just go ahead and make your way out of your seat. Come to the front. Other folks can come to the front and stand with them. Nobody in this place, like Jack Adams mentioned earlier here, is here to judge anybody. Judge not lest you be judged. But we are here as a body of Christ to minister one to another in the love of Jesus. Amen. And if you'd be a person to come to the front here to be prayed for this morning, let's take and reach our hands out toward this young man and those that are coming to the front also with them as well. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to take and bring afresh, bring anew that life, that grace, even that forgiveness perhaps, that cleansing perhaps, that only He can bring to them in His own special way. Praise you, Father God. Let's all just begin to pray together here. You are here in the front. You in the congregation, pray with us. Father God, as we see these young men, young women here this morning, oh God, today answering a call to say, I want to know that God is in me, God is with me. I praise you, God, for their obedience, their hearts, oh God, towards you, Father. Lord, I pray with them as they pray for themselves right now. Be their God, be their Lord, be the cleanser. Be the one, Father God, begins to take that fire and rekindle that fire, God, once again in their lives. Where there may be only a flicker right now, perhaps. I say, breathe, O God, Holy Spirit, upon their lives by your grace and by your power, and fan into flames your presence, your spirit, your work, your desires, your heart. May your heart, O God, be their heart in this hour, in this season, in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father God, every lie of Satan is broken off their minds, off their lives. Every bit of condemnation and guilt has been broken by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Father God, you're drawing them to yourself. That as they read your word, as they live and move and have their being in you, Father, there's going to come forth to them rhema and life and truth that sets them free. In Jesus' wonderful name, I praise you, God, and I thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. God